Okay, everybody, grab a seat. Grab a seat. My name is Dave Householder, and let's thank Kim for doing the announcements. Who thinks she did a really good job up here? I gave her all of 30 seconds notice saying, hey, Tamara's out of town. Why don't you do the announcements? So let's get started with Deuteronomy 5, verse 11. We're on a sermon series, part 3 of 10. The Ten Commandments, as you've never seen them before. And it's been years since I've been this excited about a teaching series. So we're going to look at the third word. We're following the Jewish order, and they don't call it the Ten Commandments. They call it the Ten Words. And so we're following their numbering because they're the ones who wrote this down in the first place. So we're going deep. As Kim said, the deeper you go into the well, the purer the water. And that's true out here in California. That's true in the Bible. And we dive deep together here at the well. We have a 4th of July party at our house. And this is not a picture of the people, but there are people who walk up and down the street with a bullhorn and pretty much berate everybody on the side of the street. And they say kind of mean things in God's name, and they continue to do so up and down the street saying, you know, everyone is really, we're just a bunch of adulterers and thievers and everything else, and on and on and on and on. Who's always glad to see those people? No, I went to a Billy Graham crusade at the Rose Bowl. Was anybody here at the Billy Graham crusade at the Rose Bowl a while back, 10, 15 years ago? I was there, and there was a guy outside with a gigantic sign that said, God says Billy Graham will lead you to hell. I thought, oh, that's interesting. I can't imagine, you know, just mean, crabby, angry guy. Wendy and I used to go to youth gatherings in Germany. I did youth work in Germany back in 1983. And we'd go to these gigantic youth gatherings they have every couple years. And these big youth gatherings they close it with a big 100,000 person communion service in a football stadium. And it varies what city they're in every year. So we were here for that. We're going to the communion service, and there's a guy outside with a gigantic sign. And he said, people shouldn't be taking communion together unless they agree totally on faith. So this is going to lead everyone to hell who's going in there and all that kind of stuff. And I'll still remember what he said. He said, I've been here for 20 years, and I've been against it for 20 years. He just had his bullhorn and his sign and the whole thing. This is something we're going to talk about today. And it's using God's name for destructive purposes. And sometimes people mean well doing it, but you can use God's name in a way that leads to destruction. And we've all been, who's here heard about people in churches having bad experiences at churches not going back because somebody said something in God's name that was not helpful? And maybe not true. This happens a lot. So we're going to look at that today. There's a, used to be a street preacher on Main Street. I haven't seen him for a while. I'd walk by and I'd just kind of greet him in a friendly way. He was kind of there's friendly street preachers and mean ones. This was a mean one. And I said, well, you know, how are you doing today? He says, are you saved? I said, yeah, I love Jesus and I follow Jesus and I believe he died for me. And he says, you don't look saved. Okay. Glad you're out there advertising for our club. You know, it just... Thanks so much. So we're going to look at this topic today along with the third commandment. And we're looking at the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments are a blueprint for a successful life. My wife and I were talking about this on the way home from the desert yesterday. The closer we get to nature and how nature made us to be and to act, the better things go in our lives. The closer we get to the way God made us to operate in the world, the more successful our life goes. Kim likes animals, and she boards dogs at her place. And Kim knows that if she's working with dogs, you have to understand that dogs are not people, and you need to understand how they operate in the world. And the closer they operate to the way dogs operate, the happier the dogs will be. And God's that way with us. He wants us to operate the way we're supposed to operate, according to our biology, according to how we're wired up. And the Ten Commandments help us get closer to the nature God wanted us to operate in. There's a holy trinity, sort of success in life, and any vocational coach will tell you this. There's three things you need to succeed in life in your vocation, whether or not your vocation is paid or not. You need to have wisdom and intelligence, and if you don't have high intelligence, you can make up for it by education and hard work and getting good advice from people. We can't be experts at everything. We need help sometimes with taxes. We need help with accounting. We need help with a lot of different things. Some of us don't know how to change our oil. I like to change my own oil. Hope to do that this afternoon. But some people need help with that. You need to borrow wisdom sometimes. Wisdom from the Bible is another good place. Wisdom and intelligence. The other one is resilience. Church gives us resilience. When Jen is up here with the team singing, who feels strengthened by praise singing? It gives us a sense of resilience so that when things hit us, we're tougher and we're not as neurotic about things. It takes something bigger to take us out, to knock us out. And the Christian faith we gather every week, it grows our resilience, our ability to bounce back. The other one is conscientiousness. Keeping our promises, showing up when we say we're supposed to show up, not flaking on people. Who thinks that is really helpful at the workplace? This is what bosses are looking for. They're not necessarily looking for all-stars. They're looking for people to show up and do the job and get stuff done and keep their promises and are honest and have integrity. And they don't have to be watched all the time because they're not going to steal things. Wendy used to work in a mall back when people went to malls. And she worked at a store. What was it called? Casual Corner. And they had to deal with what they called shrinkage because stuff would just disappear. That was a kind of a euphemism for stuff getting stolen, some of it by people who worked there. People are always looking for people with high conscientiousness, high resilience, and intelligence and wisdom. If you can get those three things going and work on that one that's your kind of weak end, your success in life will increase. And that's what we do in church on Sundays. Folks, this isn't just a get forgiven club. This is a life success club. Jesus died on the cross for us. Folks, the sin thing has been taken care of. And we don't have to keep going over that every single week. The sin thing has been forgiven. And if you focus on your sins all the time at church, rather than what God wants you to do, your vocation, in fact, sins can be a distraction from your vocation. Your vocation, your calling, what God calls you to do. I've told you guys about this before. 20 years ago, my men's accountability group, we got together because we heard you have to have an accountability group. So five guys, we decided we'd keep it confidential, and we'd talk about things we were tempted to do. And I was a younger guy, so I got tempted more then than I do now, because young guys get tempted a lot. And we started talking about temptation, and next thing you know, within 4 or 5 weeks, that's all we were thinking about. We'd see women, and we were just thinking temptation. We weren't thinking another human. We were thinking, you know, in 5 weeks, we had to quit the group because we were turning into perverts. I mean, you focus. Seriously, you get more of what you focus on. If you focus on your sins all day, you're going to be. I'm so glad we quit that group and went back to talking normal to women again. You know, it's super important not to focus on just the negative. Sure, you need to get those negative things out of your life that are keeping you back, holding you back. And we've all got stuff we got to work on. But vocation, say this after me, vocation is the hardest thing about the Christian life. Doing every day what God wants us to do. Because it never stays done. It doesn't ever stay done, folks. God keeps, who knows what he's going to have us do tomorrow? Who knows? And it's challenging to know God's voice and to hear it and to do the right thing every day. And if we're just focusing on our sins, We're going to get more of what we focus on. We want to focus on the good things, these three things, wisdom, intelligence, resilience, and conscientiousness. And that's what we do in church. And people who go to church every week live longer. They're healthier. They make more money. Their relationships are better. Why? Because we work at it every week. We use God's wisdom and we apply it to our lives. And apply it to our lives little by little, our lives start to improve. Does it ever get easy? No. I am so disappointed by my 50s. I'm almost out of my 50s, and I thought for sure by my 50s, everything was going to be smooth. Remember when I was young, I'd look at people's houses in their 50s, and I thought, oh, these people have it together. Their houses are ordered. Our house is ordered, but the rest of our life is hard. Our house looks like a 50-something house. You know, things are where they're supposed to be. But the rest of your life is still hard. Who thinks life still stays hard different ways? It might look together, But, you know, hey, it's challenging. So we get together every Sunday morning to go deep into God's Word, to work on these three things. And the Ten Commandments are probably one of the best places to look. So, the truth is out there. The truth is in there. The truth's in the Bible. And I want to say this really clearly. Things aren't just true because they're in the Bible. Things are in the Bible because they're true. You understand what I'm saying? Things are in the Bible because they work. This is the distilled wisdom of the Jewish race over centuries on how to live a good life. This is the stuff that people were willing to grab when the house was being burned because it was so valuable. This is the wisdom that was handed down. You know why we don't have many manuscripts of ancient plays and dramas and all that stuff and histories? Just a handful from the Greco-Roman era. Because it wasn't worth dying for. If the enemy's coming over the hill, you grab the Bible. We got tens of thousands of manuscripts of the Bible from the first, second, and third century. Because when people are in trouble, what do they grab? When you leave, folks, when your house is on fire, do you grab your baby pictures from your kids or your college chemistry books? You don't grab your college chemistry books. You just don't do that. You grab what's important, and they grab the Word of God. And we continue to hand that down because this is a recipe for living well. The Ten Commandments are not specifically Christian. Neither is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was designed to be. Look at the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing specifically Christian about it. Jesus gave it to the whole human race. The whole human race can pray the Lord. Anybody who believes in a higher power can pray the Lord's Prayer. Anybody who believes in a higher power, a creator, can look at the Ten Commandments. It's not just for Christians. People say, we need to take the Ten Commandments down from the school and the courthouse because it's Christian. Folks, it's for everybody. What specifically is Christian about the Ten Commandments? Nothing. Basic life rules for the whole human race. It's how, this is why I think we should teach it in the schools. You know, the Supreme Court, you look at the picture of the Supreme Court, what's on top of them on the mural? Moses with the Ten Commandments. It's the basis for how we order our lives. It's our basis for conscientiousness and doing the right thing. It's the basis for natural law. The Ten Commandments are not specific to Christian. They're universal. They're for everybody. The Decalogue, the 10 words. Word 3, the name of God. And here's the traditional translation. Let's read this out loud together. 1, 2, 3. Shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, how did this make it to the third word? It's really high up on the list, and there's sort of a descending order of importance. Not exactly, but pretty close. Having no other gods at the very top, and it works its way down. How did this make it so high on the list? Here's a cultural problem. How many people here speak English? You speak a language that has more cuss words than all of the languages of the world put together. English is the grand champion of cuss words. I remember my Russian friend, Andrew Manuhin. He was a Russian refugee, and he came to our high school. He was 17. And I was assigned to help him because he couldn't speak much English. So after school, I said, do you have any questions about English? He got out a piece of paper. He says, teach me the cuss words. You guys have so many good cuss words. He says, German only has just a handful of words, and they're basically animals. You're a Schwein, you're a Hund, you're a Schwein Hund. You know, they don't have the cuss words we do. We have a plethora of cuss words. And so what's happened is this. In the English-speaking world, Christians look at this verse differently than the rest of the world. We apply it to cuss words. The rest of the world doesn't do that. The rest of the world has a different way of looking at this, including the Jewish people who wrote this. Now, is cussing bad? Yes, we're going to talk about that. But the best place to look at, the Bible deals with it directly in the book of James. The book of James talks about the tongue and talks about how to use the word or your words to build up and not to cut down. It says that how can fresh water and unfresh water come out of the same well? If you want to look at language, look at James. Don't look at this verse. Because this verse is not about that. This verse is about misusing God's name for bad things. And we're going to talk about that. So, let's look at what it really says because we have a biased way of looking at it because we have such a big problem with bad language in our world, in our English language. This is what it says literally in Hebrew. You shall not carry, not take, but carry, literally carry. You shall not carry the name, Hashem, the name. You shall not carry the name of Yahweh, the Lord, your God, into destruction or desolation. Don't use the holy name of God for evil purposes. Let me say that again. Don't use God's name for evil purposes. Who thinks people have done horrible things in God's name? Who thinks that's way worse than cussing? Way worse. This is why it made it so high up on the list. People use the name of God for awful things. And we're going to talk about what some of those things are. You shall not carry the name, Hashem, of Yahweh your God, into destruction. Don't do any harm to others with God's name. Who knows people don't go to church because somebody did something in God's name that was harmful? We've all run into that. Some of us have run into that. Some of us are in recovery from that. Some of the things people have said to us in God's name. And people do hateful things in God's name. Some of the protesters we get with these big signs, there's just not a lot of fruit of the Spirit going on in those things. And it's not great publicity for the Jesus Club when people do stuff like that. I cringe. Do you get, some of you folks cringe when you see some of the stuff that goes on. Who cringes when you see the Westboro Baptist folks? Yeah, we just cringe because they're saying, you know, God laughs when soldiers die and stuff like that. This pushes people away from faith. Why is it making so high up on the list? Because it hurts God's reputation when we misuse his name. The German translation, Gottes Name missbrauchen, to misuse. You don't misuse God's name. Don't use it for bad things. Use God's name. We were just singing his name. Use God's name for good things. Because God's name is powerful. Use it to help people, not to hurt people. Never use it to push someone away from the faith. And don't use it unless you know he's speaking to you. Some people, meaning well, say, well, God's saying this or God's saying that. I'm thinking, did God really say to you that? Or do you just kind of hope that's true? And people can be hurt by that. Wendy and I had a very good friend, Mary Tudor Jacobs, and she had young kids that were our son's age, and they went to our church, and she was dying of AIDS from a blood transfusion back before they were screening blood for those things. She was in rough shape. Young woman, prime of her life, young kids. And she was dying in our congregation, and we had prayer meetings around her. And I remember being at a prayer meeting when someone said, within a certain amount of months, Mary, you're going to be totally healed, you'll be raising your kids, and I got this from God. And Mary died. Who thinks that messed with some people's faith? She didn't get that from the Lord. I'm not saying that it couldn't have happened. I'm not saying that God couldn't say that. I'm not saying that she couldn't have been healed. I'm not saying any of that stuff. I'm not theologizing at all. All I'm saying is, she didn't get that from God. Who thinks she meant well? She was trying to encourage. But before we say, I think God's saying something, we should be pretty sure that that's really the case. Now, we don't want to go up, throw off the other end and never say anything about what God's saying because we're too afraid to make a mistake. We want to make sure we still speak in God's name, but do it in a way that moves people forward, not that moves people backwards. Are some sins worse than others? Now, theologically, you could say, well, all sins are sort of the same. All sins, you know, separate us from God, and that's all true. But this verse, look at this verse in your Bibles or wherever you're looking at it, and it's got something the other Ten Commandments don't have. It's got this. For the Lord Yahweh will not acquit, wipe clean the one who carries his name into destruction. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's got that big a warning label on it. Because when we misuse God's name for evil purposes, it hurts God's reputation. And he's not okay with that. Because it hurts other people. The first rule of using God's name is do no harm. Never do any harm with God's name. If it's going to hurt people, be really careful. And make sure you're hearing from God. before you say something. Make sure you're not just shooting off of the mouth and saying whatever comes to your mind. Examples: the angry Christians with the signs. The Crusades. God wills it. Kill a Muslim for Jesus. Who thinks the world is still hurting from that one? It's okay to kill Muslims because they're not believers like we are. That was like 1,000 years ago. Who thinks the Muslims are still upset about that? I'm not justifying, I'm just saying that's a reality, isn't it? They're still upset about the Crusades. Because we would march into places, and if you kill Muslims, that's okay. Because they're not believers anyways. And since they're going to hell, they said, we'll just speed it up. People would say stuff like that. And just, this stuff, that's using God's name for destruction. The Pope who said, God wills it, let's go, wasn't hearing from God. Jesus takes over heart to heart, person to person, by evangelism, not by the sword. Yeah. So watch out for stuff like that. Not that we're doing crusades right now. It's not chattel slavery. Slavery in the Greco-Roman world was a rather noble thing. There were a lot of very well-educated slaves back then. In fact, most of the teachers were slaves. A lot of the great humanists back then, the people who write plays and stuff, were slaves. And they were treated really, really well. And folks, there's nothing wrong with hierarchies. We find there's going to be a boss at your work. We find hierarchies because that's how we solve problems. You put people higher up in the hierarchy who are better at solving problems at a higher level. That's just how that works. There's nothing wrong with a hierarchy. And we, in America, we can move in the hierarchy. If you want to get educated, you want to move up, you move up. You move up with those three things I was talking about. It's supposed to be flexible. It's supposed to be a meritocracy. And there's going to be hierarchies. And there's going to be people washing dishes. It's just the way it is. And the slaves in the Greco-Roman world had that lower spot. In America, we treated slaves like cattle. We treated them like livestock. And it did not please God. This is not what you do. And people justify it with little Bible verses everywhere, ignoring the fact that the whole main thrust of the whole storyline of the Old Testament was getting out of slavery. Think about it. That's the whole storyline. But you can proof text a couple of verses saying, well, I can have slaves because of these verses. And there were Christians who did that. You know how many people we lost in the Civil War over that? 700,000 fatalities? Just piles of bodies everywhere over Christians saying that, you know, we can do this. Angry Christians assigned crusades, chattel slavery. This is a hilarious one. The Navy built a nuclear-powered submarine with nuclear weapons called Corpus Christi, which is Latin for the body of Christ. Not a good idea. I don't think Jesus would be pleased with a nuclear submarine with you know, nuclear-tipped weapons. So they changed it to the city of Corpus Christi because people got pretty upset for obvious reasons. Here comes the body of Christ here to blow you up. You know, the death machine, you know, just the whole thing. I'm not saying we don't need submarines. I'm not saying we don't need weapons. I'm not saying we don't need defense. I'm just saying that naming a nuclear submarine the body of Christ is probably not a good idea. So they changed it to the city of Corpus Christi, which is somewhat helpful. That just got retired, by the way. I sense God saying when it's our ego saying. This is real tempting for Christians when we're in prayer meetings. I think I hear God saying that you all should listen to my opinion. Or I sense God saying that, you know, who's been in prayer meetings we've kind of doubted when someone said, I think I'm hearing God say. Now, once again, this doesn't mean to be so afraid to say, I hear God say. You want to listen to God and you want to speak God's words because he's talking all the time. So don't be so cautious that you never do it. Be bold when speaking God's words, the words he gives you, but cautious. What about cursing? Or it's redneck version cussing. What about cursing? Cursing is still bad. OMG and G's. You know, folks, I've heard people say, well, I never take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but I use the S word and the D word and the H word and the F word all the time. Help me understand that. That doesn't make any sense to me. The book of James talks about our tongue creating an environment around us. And the reason I don't use language like that And those of you who know me really well know I just don't do that. It's not because I'm a prude. It's because I don't want bad atmosphere around me. I don't want a lot of S around me. I just don't. I don't need to. I got enough S in my life without creating more. I don't need to bring it out, you know. Who runs into your own S? You don't need to bring it. You don't need to create more of it. And this is why I don't use words like that. And the F-bomb, for goodness sake, that's a beautiful thing God gave men and women for intimacy and marriage and everything else. And to throw it out like that is just, it's profane. Why do that? Why? Yeah, this is really funny. I preached at a church I used to be a pastor at, Father's Day, a couple years ago. And I said the word dang in a sermon. And the problem is there's 7,000 people who go to this church, so there's going to be somebody upset. And this guy didn't know. He wrote me a letter. He said, you should be ashamed of standing up in front of people and using the word dang. I'll use the word pervert today, so I don't know where that's going to go. But dang. Don't use the word dang. He says, you should never use that because what you really meant to say was the other D word. I said, no. Dang is just frustration. It's kind of a cute little word. Kind of like, yeah, it just, folks. And I wrote back to him. I says, you know, I'm just not going to worry about, I got enough big stuff in my life not to worry about when I say dang. I'm working on other stuff that I need to work on. He wrote back to me saying, I can't believe they let you preach at this church. I'm calling the senior pastor and you should be disciplined. And the senior pastor laughed when he found out about it. And he left the church over a guest preacher using dang. Folks, I mean, that's just going way too far on this stuff. I mean, anytime you say geez or you write OMG in a text, that somehow you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about misusing God's name for destruction. This is why he won't hold people guiltless. He's going to come after you if you do this. Because it's false prophets. It's his reputation on the line. And when God's reputation on the line, he can get a little edgy about it. Who thinks God's reputation has been hurt in this country? And that's why there's a lot of people who don't follow him. Absolutely. Look, if you want to look at language, don't use this verse. Use the book of James. The book of James goes in way greater detail. James is nodding because that's his book. Just kidding, James. But that book goes in way more detail about language. And it's where it deals with it directly. This is not primarily about that. This is about misusing the power of God and doing it in a way that pushed people away from faith. The power of words, Hashem, the name. And even Jesus says, don't swear to God. People used to do that all the time back in Bible times, I guess, because he wouldn't be preaching against it unless it was happening. Don't swear upon the temple that I'm going to do this, or swear to God that you're going to do this. Or who said swear to God, step on a cat? What did he used to say? Swear to God, hope to die, step on a cat and spend his eye. You guys never said that? Maybe that was an Idaho thing. I don't know. But we would say that. Swear to God, hope to die, step on a cat, spend his eye. That was what we would say. And Jesus says, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your... The minute we start saying swear to God, we're usually trying to cover up something we're not really telling the truth about. Oh yeah, I really mean it. If you have to keep saying that, maybe it's not that for sure a thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So if you're looking at language, look at James. If you're looking at the misusing of God's name, look at this verse. We're not supposed to be judgmental of people who do this, but we can be fruit inspectors. The fruit of the Spirit, let's read these out loud. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Otherwise known as the fruit of the... Put goodness in there too. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And it is good-looking fruit, isn't it? Who's a fruit fan here? This is good-looking stuff. Everyone's getting hungry. We shouldn't be judgmental, but we can't be fruit inspectors. And we see the name of God used without any of the fruit of the Spirit, with anger and hatred, and this fruit is missing, there you might be called by God to say something to the people. It doesn't mean to be agreeable with people who do this. I've walked up to people before and say,
you're actually hurting our cause. And they don't receive it real well. But who thinks we need to stand up and say that once in a while? Put that sign away. This is not helpful. Don't be doing that. Don't be pushing God's name like that. Next slide. Go ahead and go to that one, Kim. I'm a little behind here on my own. Practicalities. Self-critique. We often don't see it in ourselves when we do these things. Be watching for those times when we might be implying that God is on our side of an argument. This happens in theological arguments with pastors all the time. In fact, pastors break this rule a lot with each other because they imply that somehow when they're arguing with other pastors that they're on God's side, the other person isn't. And it can create all kinds of problems. Remember that you carry the banner as an ambassador. And if you come across as angry and hateful towards people, who here has people in your life that know you're a Christian? I hope you're raising your hand. Some of you are like secret Christians. I don't know. Well, if people know you're a Christian, they're going to be watching what you do. And if you use hateful stuff or, you know, put down whole groups of people that Jesus died for, they're going to be watching for that. They're going to be looking for that. Next one here. Confront false banners calmly and firmly with the Holy Spirit guiding us. And hunger to go deep into the Word and what it really says and what you really know about it. We're going to close with this and invite the worship team up. I Googled something this morning. I Googled hateful Christians. I got over 3 million hits. Ouch. 3 million places where I could look up examples of Christians being hateful. Now that we've got phones, everybody just videos it, you know. You can see videos of Christians saying horrible things about other people. Millions of them. Who thinks it's time to turn this reputation thing around? And we're just one little church. What can we do against 3,470,000 results? Christians complain about secularization. In other words, the culture is getting less and less Christian, more and more secular. Who thinks we've contributed a little bit to that? Christians have contributed a little bit to that by not being very good at coming across good with people. We need to be careful about how we're coming across. We need to use God's name, though, and not be afraid to use it. Wendy and I were driving home, and we were listening to a podcast about what to do when your spouse dies with your finances, which is a cheerful topic when you're driving home. And we're sitting there, make sure that the other person's got access to, accounts and numbers and insurance and all that stuff. And we're going, oh, this is cheerful. And I remembered that I have a credit card, which I never use and Wendy even forgot about. But it's an American Express card with $20,000 of credit on it. And it sits in a very safe place. And it's there because there's a lot of power behind it. If something goes wrong and I need it, it's there. I don't know if I'll ever use it, but there it is. And it's no fee every year, so it just sits there. I reminded Wendy about it. But using that card is like using God's name. There's a lot of power behind it, which is why we can't misuse it. But using Jesus' name, when Kim was praying up here, she closed it, or Jen was praying, closed it with, in Jesus' name. There's power in those prayers. To use that power wisely and to put it to great use is the key to the whole thing, using God's name. Let's stand. Lord, we pray for opportunities to enhance your reputation in our country, in our state. Very few people, Lord, this is not one of those verses that most of us have broken. And most of us are pretty grateful that we haven't broken this one. But it's happening around us, Lord, and it hurts you when you see it, and it hurts us when we see it. We cringe. And Lord, we pray for wisdom in using your name, that powerful name, that credit card with $20,000 behind it. Lord, we pray that you would help us practice using your name this week in ways that move people forward in faith and don't push them away from faith. We pray, Lord, that you'd watch our tongues, Lord. This verse isn't really about that, but the book of James is, Lord. And I pray that we would create sunny weather around us. We don't need more junk in our lives. Why bring it forth with our words? So we pray, Lord, for good words to come out of our mouths and for good feelings to be around us. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to walk us through these incredible words. Next week, we're going to look at the Sabbath. And Lord, we Californians, unlike this one, we are Sabbath breakers. We just skateboard over this one, Lord. And it's going to convict a lot of us. I know it's convicted me in the past, Lord, and I just pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive that next week. We pray, Lord, for this country, that we would honor your name and that people would never, ever use your name for destruction and desolation. We pray, Lord, for wisdom in handling that. And if you call us to correct people doing that, Lord, we pray that we would correct it with the fruit of the Spirit, with firmness, and with words that you give us, not words we make up. We pray, Lord, that you would keep me from running into my own pulpit. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide our tongues, for in them is the power of life and death. We give you thanks for that powerful name, the name of Jesus, El Shaddai, the highest God, God most high. We pray this in his name. Amen.